Entitled Upon a Star. Let us pray. O gracious God, on this Epiphany Sunday, may we learn to see in your light and to follow in the strength, encouragement, and hope of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of you may be thankful that we're not quite done with Christmas yet. We have at least today to sing some Christmas style of carols. But of course, we won't get to them all. And I apologize to those who did not have their favorite carols sung through this Christmas season, or perhaps not sung often enough for your liking. We try to get to as many as we can, and we can't do them all in one season, although if you come to every service, you'll get most of them. There's one you will have missed if you are a person with a Scandinavian background, and I have to admit, I did not know that this was regarded as a Christmas carol or a beloved Christmas song. It is one that is sung in Denmark, Finland, Sweden, and I'm leaving one out, Norway, thank you. Every Christmas, families gather. It's a tradition on Christmas Eve as much it is for some of us to gather and watch every year a Christmas carol with Alistair Sim. It is for them to gather and watch a program that was first shown in 1958. It actually closes and features this song that was first premiered in 1940 and sung by a man named Cliff Edwards. Cliff had a big hit with it that year, and it actually won an Oscar for the best song in the movies. We are more familiar with Cliff Edwards as the voice of Jiminy Cricket. And I thought of this song, and I learned this history when I thought that the wise men really pegged their hopes upon a star. And I have here a brief clip from that presentation. The program was debuted in 1958, a Christmas Disney special called From All of Us to All of You, and it closed with When You Wish Upon a Star. And you'll see its connection with Christmas in this clip.
And now I would like to share my memorable moment. When you wish upon a star, it symbolizes faith, hope, and all the things that Christmas stands for. So this is my personal wish for you. Something that can make Christmas every day. If you will just believe.
When you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart desires will come to you. If your heart is in your dream, no request is too extreme. When you wish upon a star, as dreamers do.
Hate to disappoint you. Well, that's as far as we're going to listen to it. You can go on YouTube, and I love when he hits the high note at the end, but that's a minute away, and I have something more to say. I do love that song, and it brings back so many memories of my childhood because I used to watch Walt Disney every Sunday evening. And that's how every program opened. Those who have been to Disney World, I have not. That's a big theme song of the park and Disney cruise lines. It's kind of a theme, and you see it here for the people of Scandinavia of Epiphany. They connect that star with the star of Bethlehem. Now, what that star really was is hard to say. Some see the inclusion of this story in Matthew as simply a literary device to talk about the universal appeal of the Savior, that even Gentiles and even creation comes to worship this newborn king. But a lot of biblical research done in recent years has become convinced, and a fellow named Richard Baucom, a wonderful biblical scholar, has done a great deal of work in this area, become more and more convinced that the gospel writers, although they may have gotten some details wrong, were extremely earnest in their effort to be true to the history of the events they describe. And certainly there are a lot of plausible candidates for the actual star of Bethlehem, although a great debate rages among astronomers and biblical scholars as to what it might have been. A popular candidate is a supernova, and there you see that little arrow pointing to a supernova. We, in our time and place, have lost our relationship with the night sky. Kind of the way that this contemporary era has lost its relationship with God. We are so filled with the light pollution of this time and place that we only see our own selves reflected in the night sky. We cannot see the stars anymore, unless you go to Muskoka and you have a chance there to see the Milky Way again. They would have noticed things like a supernova suddenly coming into the night sky. They would have noticed a comet. And just this past November, a new book was published making a very compelling argument that it was a comet that appeared, and they have astronomical proof. And the language describing a star at its rising is the language that describes the orbit of a comet. For it goes around the sun and it rises on the other side. And the notion of something moving so that it goes over a certain location, again, describes the orbit of a comet. My favorite has always been the notion of the triple conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn in the constellation Pisces. Pisces, for Chaldean astronomers, and they were the great scientists of the time. And this actually is a picture of the night sky over Bethlehem in 6 BC. And there you see Jupiter and Saturn and Mars, a triple conjunction, which they might have called a star, but it was certainly a system. And Jupiter is the king of planets, Mars representing power, Saturn representing time. So the three together meant a new time for a king. And the constellation Pisces represented the Jews. So in that kind of astrological, scientific, quasi-science of the time, it's a very strong description of a new king and a new time born for the Jews. What it was, we really don't know. But it seems that there were magi active in the Roman Empire with declarations of the coming of a new king. There are chronicles in the court of Augustus. But whatever star they were looking for, it has always come to be understood that they found the real star in a manger. Here's a beautiful rendition of the Adoration of the Magi done in 1624 by the artist Peter Paul Rubens. And it is a beautiful, again, these artists are wonderful interpreters of scripture. You have the Magi there with their three gifts in the foreground. At the very center, one kneels before the infant Jesus, and he is wearing the gown of a priest. There is another. Each one has a different expression on their face, kind of representing a different response to the coming of the Christ child, the one kneeling, adoration, the one standing behind with a turban on his head, if you can see him. There's kind of fear in his eyes, his hands in his hip. He's kind of leaning back, not knowing quite what to make of this wonder. In the background, you can see servants leaning in on camels, trying to get a glimpse of this child. And there is Mary. They think that she was modeled on Reuben's first wife. And in the right side of the picture, in the dark, almost looking away in another direction, almost having nothing to do with the scene, is Joseph. Now, the picture, it was in the Baroque period, 1624. The Baroque period of art was known for its colors, its motion, and you can see kind of movements and dynamism in that picture. And it's sensuousness, the sense of feeling that comes from the robes. And there you have the infant Jesus almost reaching out to play with the gift brought by that first wise man. I love the detail in the third wise man, the look on his face. And he seems to be looking at us. So often you get in these pictures by these artists of faith, someone in that portrait is looking at you saying, don't you get what's going on here? Rubens, and in the way of the Baroque time, I don't know if you can see in the background, but there is a Roman column, and they situate this stable in a decaying Roman ruin, which suggests that here in the presence of this king, the Roman Empire is now in decline. And here's this guy saying, don't you get it? You people have any idea what is going on here? We know that this birth is not without its problems. This birth was into a real world. Immediately following this scene, of course, you have the flight to Egypt and you have the murder of the innocents. You have the shadow of Herod lying over this whole depiction. We still live in a world with the shadows of Herod. We still live in a world with the slaughter of innocents. We still live in a world where this light shines in the darkness, and we are called to respond to its truth with that same challenge. Do you know what's going on here? Do you understand this light, this true light? You have the words from Revelations here, Revelations 22:16, I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. This light, this morning star, this dawn of a new era is still dawning in our time. But wherever his love is served, wherever it is taken seriously, and one learns to follow and unfold this love for others in your life, you see the world changing. It is a beautiful declaration in Jeremiah 31. We've been concerned and are concerned, and we have our refugee committee to welcome those fleeing from the Herods of our world. But this declaration from Jeremiah was a declaration to those who had been refugees to come home. I think people are surprised when Syrians are offered a chance to come to Canada and they say no. We don't want to leave. This is our home, and we want to go home, and we want to be here, so we're among the first to return. And the declaration in Jeremiah was, it is time to come home. I am the God who scattered, I am the God who gathers. And here is the time when you will know how much you are loved. This love is the route home. This truth, this light, this star is what we are to follow. And it's beautiful when you see it happening. And it's on a major motion picture near you this Christmas. I don't know if you know this man. He's Dr. Bennett Omalu. He is from South Nigeria. He was the sixth of seven children born there into poverty. But he was a very bright young man, and at the age of 16, he went to medical school. He became a forensic pathologist. But at medical school in Nigeria, he also developed deep depression. And it was there he had been raised a Catholic. He had gone to church, he had done all the motions, but it was there he entered into a personal relationship with his God. He understood and came to accept that God had a love for him. And he depended on that love. In his depression, he discovered a strength larger than himself to lead him through and follow when all around was darkness. And he got through medical school. And he came to the United States and he got a job in a hospital in Pittsburgh as a forensic pathologist. And it was there on one day in 2002 when he met Mike Webster. Mike Webster was the former center for the Pittsburgh Steelers. He was an all-star. He won four Super Bowls with the Steelers. And at the age of 50, he was living on the street in poverty, acting erratically. And he died, they said, of a heart attack, but the coroner asked that his body be examined because of the suspicious nature of his activity before he died. And it was on the mortuary slab in the hospital that Bennett Omalu met Mike Webster. And he said this of him, "I'm a spiritual person. I treat my patients, the dead patients, as live patients. I believe there is life after death, and I talk to my patients. I'll come to them out of respect." And he had some suspicions about the cause of Mike Webster's death. He had read, he was a very learned man, and this is going to be important in his story. He'd read a number of papers dealing with soccer players who had suffered from early onset dementia. And he wondered if Mike Webster might have had the same issue. He said to this corpse, he said it in his heart, not aloud, "Mike, you need to help me. You need to help me. Let's prove them wrong. You are a victim of football, but you need to help me wherever you are." Now, the film that has been released is Concussion. It stars Will Smith as Bennett Omalu. It leaves out some of his story. It doesn't speak of his depression as a young medical student, but it does speak of his faith. And it was on the strength of this light and this love that he dared to take on one of the Herods of the United States, which is the National Football League. He wrote two papers which were quickly dismissed, and all the racism and xenophobia that is inherent in our culture came to the fore in attacking him as he attacked, perceived to be an attack on this American institution. They called him a voodoo doctor. And they aligned all their NFL physicians against his arguments, but he persisted. He said this, "I am a Christian. The Bible says, do not be afraid. When you do something in truth, you step into the light. And that is what I did. The NFL was attacking me, ridiculing me, but they couldn't change the truth." There's a little clip. They broadcast a lot in advertising the movie. He says, "Look, you're attacking a corporation that owns a day of the week, the same day that once was owned by the church. They own that now. You cannot attack them." But he was guided by a different light. He was guided by his love and concern for Mike Webster and all the Mike Websters of the NFL. He was guided by a love for others. What is guiding you as you go into 2016? What Herods are casting a shadow over your life? What makes you afraid? There is a light that shines, the bright morning star. When you wish upon a star, it makes no difference who you are, but which star you wish on, which star you follow, makes a difference to you and to our world. Follow the star that has come to you in a humble love to change our world. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, I thank you for the star that came to a manger in Bethlehem, a star that grew up to shine from a cross and out of an empty tomb. Let that star guide us in 2016. In Jesus' name, amen.